Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now, on this first Sunday after Trinity, we're at the first in a verse-by-verse sermon series on Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we begin in God's Word in Colossians 1, verses 1 to 8, page 983 in your pew Bible. Now, it's not a long letter, so I hope that in your study during the week that you will take the time to read through Colossians 4 or 5 times this week so that you can familiarize yourself with Paul's argument and the structure of his letter. I mean, one reading should take you about 15 minutes. Now, perhaps you're used to instead the themes that you have each Sunday in the table of readings or a lectionary to support the team. Well, here at All Souls, it's going to be our pattern to set aside the 13 weeks of the summer to dedicate ourselves to a close verse-by-verse study through a book or letter of the Scriptures. What we found here at All Souls is the benefit that such a study can bring to us as we stop and we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts in the preaching of the Word of God, in the actual verses, the actual structure, or the overall argument of the book or the letter of the Scriptures. But maybe you've not ever done this before at all. It would be natural then to ask, well, why are we doing this? Well, there is a general answer and a more specific answer. The first is that the letter to the Colossians is a part of the Scriptures. And all Scripture, as 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we must remember that we must study the Scriptures because they are the very Word of God. They are reliable, infallible, they are inerrant. And in the study of the Scriptures themselves, the Holy Spirit works upon us and actually changes the way we think. We think more clearly, and our hearts and our wills are changed within us as we are realigned within the will of God. Romans 12:2 tells us how the Word of God transforms the way we think and the way we live. Now, there's also a specific reason why we should study the Scriptures in this way. This letter to the Colossians speaks to two of the greatest needs of the church at the present time. The first need is how the church today must restore a vision of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All through this letter, you can read how the Apostle Paul is overwhelmed by the greatness of Christ. And that greatness is seen through the lens of the gospel. You see, one of the reasons why for the weakness of the church in these days is how we have allowed other voices to influence how we see and understand our Savior. Frankly, we're underwhelmed by the Lord Jesus. But the Scriptures make it clear, Colossians makes it clear, that the only way you will understand the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ is through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel lens that sets Christ in his proper place as Lord of all, whose mission it was to save us before the foundation of the world, that brought him to the cross, raised him on the third day, ascended now, and ruling at God's right hand. So as we go through this study of Colossians, I want you to ask yourself this question. How amazed am I of Christ's greatness? Now, the second particular reason is connected to the first. There is a need in the church today to really know how to live the Christian life. If you have a consciousness, you see, that Jesus Christ is gloriously incomparable to anything else in all of creation, that will affect how you will live your life. The trajectory of your entire life will change. You will walk tall in the Lord Jesus. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what your station, in this particular moment in our fallen world, because you can say, I have come to know him in his glory. You see, so many are confused over the nature of the Christian life. Christians will allow so many voices to influence them. They either leave the Lord Jesus out of their lives altogether, making a Christless Christianity, and so they add earthly moralism to how they are to live the Christian life. So the Christian life becomes Jesus and something else. And that's Paul's concern for the Colossians, because false teachers have come among them to tell them that if they are in difficulties, or if they have plateaued in their Christian life, they need more. They need the fullness of the Christian life, which they lack. And so they have come to add on various practices. They tell them that there must be more than Jesus Christ, that the more fullness you require must be Jesus and so they filled in the blank. So we have a very general reason and two very specific reasons to study Colossians this summer. Well, we know that even today, how a written letter or an email has a template or pattern. You can tell without reading a word of the body of a letter, what kind of letter it is, just by the way it's structured. Indeed, what kind of envelope has dropped on your front door mat. Well, this is also true of the ancient world. There is a set template here. At that time, you see, there was a large profession of professional dictation underway, and it was very, actually quite unusual for a person to write a letter in their own hand. You'd pay a fee, and a secretary or a scribe would ask you some questions to start the structure of the letter. Who was the author? To whom were you addressing this letter? It was also important to set the name and the destination of the letter at the start, because of the way in which a papyrus letter was rolled and sealed at the conclusion. You see, the start of a letter was at the very center of the roll. It protected from any accidental tear along the edge. And so Paul's letter begins precisely with that template in mind that we would expect for this period. We have Paul's introduction of himself as the author of the letter in verse 1, right where it should be. So let's have a look exactly what is Paul saying about himself in his introduction. Now, look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now notice how Paul describes his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ and by the will of God. Now, I want you to notice a number of amazing things that are here. First, Paul reminds the Colossians that he speaks for the Lord Jesus Christ. that he holds a unique office in the church that ended when the first generation passed away. He is an apostle. Second, and do you see that? By the will of God. Paul repeats in his letters each time how he never stops being amazed that he, in God's wonderful mercy, is called into ministry for Christ's church. And we should glory with him in his amazement. Why should that be? Well, you must remember how this is Saul of Tarsus, that he was a man who hated the Lord Jesus, that he hated Christians. He saw them all as enemies of God's covenant. He thought that through their teaching, they would put Israel's very status before God at risk. You see, centuries had passed, and they had spent it purging the Jewish people of their idolatrous practices that had brought judgment upon them in the Old Testament. And here were these deluded people who claimed Saul and the temple leadership were totally wrong, that it was someone named Jesus from Nazareth who is the new temple of God, that he is God in the flesh, and his resurrection has proved it. And they claim that the very Jesus who was executed and cursed hung on a tree outside the city, that was actually God's instrument to restore them and all of Israel into God's grace. And Saul hated this message, this gospel message, and he wanted to eradicate this disease and these disease carriers utterly. But what happened? The Lord Jesus, in his mercy and his grace, reached down and spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so Saul was saved. It was only the expulsive power of God's mercy and grace that pushed the fear and the hatred in Saul's heart out of his soul. And this is what happens every time to everyone who believes. All of us who have trusted in Christ know how it is the Word of God through the power of the Spirit that pushes all of this out of us. And we no longer hate the gospel message, but we come to love it. And all this has happened by the will of God. So what lesson do we learn here? We learn not to forget that no matter how far a person has fallen, no matter how angry they are over the gospel of Christ or those his messengers, God's mercy and grace can still reach them, because salvation is the power of God at work. It is not the power of men or women. One of the great Puritans said it this way. He said, "My dear friends, if you want convincing that it is not you that brings about salvation, go and preach to the churchyard and see if anyone raises themselves from the dead." You see, my dear friends, he said to them, it is not our power. It's the power of God that raises those who are spiritually dead into life by the mercy of God. Now notice also another amazing thing about the Apostle Paul here. You read it actually in chapter 4, verse 18. It's the penultimate sentence of the letter. He writes, "Remember my chains." You see, we see that for the Apostle Paul, one of the great signs of God's grace in his life was persecution and imprisonment. That he was willing to be in chains for Christ and for his church, because he saw that through his own suffering, he drew ever closer to understanding the suffering of his dear Savior on the cross. Notice also how he is given over to the will of God for his life, and how he experiences a passionate concern for the people of Colossae. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he talks about a great struggle I have for you. And he tells them that he's struggling for them in four different areas, that their hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love. In verse 3 of chapter 2, he talks about the hidden treasure of wisdom and knowledge, encouragement, love, wisdom, and knowledge. He is concerned that they might grow in this because it is in these areas that they are being influenced by false teaching. We see this again in chapter 2, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. In verse 8, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. In verse 16, that no one passes judgment on you in questions of food and drink. You see, this is so characteristic of Paul. He sets his themes together so very tightly and expands upon them in his letter as he teaches the Colossians patiently and carefully how to be encouraged, how to be knit together in love, how to understand the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge at precisely the point where they need it most, where the false teachers have slowly and gradually worked their way into their thinking. Now, we'll return to these themes throughout this summer. But his purpose is not that they have what they need only to resist false teaching. And that's another amazing thing. His whole purpose is that they might become mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28 of chapter 1. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You see, as you read through Colossians, and as we study it this summer, you will see these key words coming up again and again. This word fullness is first. It's precisely the word used by the false teachers. And Paul turns it on its head and uses it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where he goes with the second word. It is Jesus Christ himself, the person of Christ. It's always linked with a preposition establishing our relationship. It's either in or with or through. Why does Paul do this? He wants to reinforce again and again and again our union in Christ himself. That these things that the false teachers claim to give them, these various different skills and attributes, are not separated from Christ. He wants them to understand the fullness of their experience is a fullness of union in Christ himself. And that is the path to Christian maturity. And that's the reason why, my dear friends, a godly and faithful gospel minister will never rest content until he has brought you into maturity. That is, into the fullness of blessing that is in Jesus Christ. And that is why a godly pastor is either the source of great blessing to the believer or a source of great irritation. And that is why, if you desire to be spiritually mature, you seek out the fullness in biblical teaching from a godly, faithful minister of the gospel. But if that is not your desire, then eventually they become a source of irritation because they continually focus on presenting to you the riches in Jesus Christ so that you might share in his riches alongside your fellow believers and your minister. And those ministers will not rest content until that happens. You would think that prison or the many disappointments and troubles in Paul's life would have diminished this desire. But no, it is not so. He is not satisfied until he sees every single one of the Colossians brought into the fullness of spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. And that is the goal that Paul has. And it's the goal that every gospel minister also has. Now notice another amazing thing here. Paul never met the Colossians. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Now that's a mark of real spiritual maturity. Because here is someone who is truly concerned with the spiritual lives of a people, even when he's never met them. And of course, that's why he addresses them as brothers in verse 1, because they're all part of the same family. They share the same Savior. They have trusted in his work. They have the same goal to become more like Jesus Christ. And so that is the author. The second thing are the recipients. Notice what Paul says, how he describes them. They are the saints who are faithful. Now, that means they're all saints. Now, perhaps you know this already, but perhaps because we live in a post-Roman Catholic culture, we may not know this. If you are a believing Christian, you are a saint. Now, what does the word saint mean? It means that once you have trusted in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, you are transferred from one authority to another. Before, you were under the authority of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But now you are transferred, you are set aside, you are reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a saint are all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ and are set apart by him, by grace through faith, as his saints. So think about that for a moment. If you are a believing Christian today, you are a saint. And that means that nothing on this earth can snatch you from his hand because you have been set aside. You are protected. You are reserved in the hand of Christ himself. No matter how frail your faith may be, no matter how sorely oppressed you are, you belong to him. You are set apart for the Lord Jesus. But notice the qualifier at Colossae. What he is telling us is that we are to be saints where we live out our lives on this earth. You are to be a saint in Audubon or Haddon Township or Medford or Belmore, Westmont, Runnymede, Haddonfield, Mount Ephraim, Souderton, and Mount Airy, where you live. You are to live out your joy in your new identity in Jesus Christ right where you live. And yet we live in an unsaintly world, don't we? We can see here how the Apostle Paul means to write further of their maturity in a specific context. So as you read through the letter this week, see if you can find out where it is that Paul is speaking directly to how the Colossians live out their lives in Colossae. It's so unbelievers around them will take notice and say, you know, there's something saintly about these people. You see, Paul's letter to the Colossians is how to live like a saint in a world like this. He wants you to live a saintly life, to live like the saint that you really are. And so he writes to them. And we have the author now in Paul. We have the recipients in the faithful at Colossae. And Paul brings it together now in his gratitude for the gospel as his opening theme. Notice how Paul summarizes how they are all gathered in Christ. He began how he was an enemy of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. And now he sets out a series of what seem at first to be random events in the following verses. But they're not random, are they? They are part instead of the great weaving of the gospel. It's the fruit of God's sovereign purpose to bring the good news of Jesus Christ all over the world. And he unfolds these events very quickly in shorthand. How he glories in the fact that the gospel has spread everywhere. And so in verses 6 and 4 and 5, Paul recounts how the gospel came to them. First, he came to Ephesus himself and spent 2 years there teaching in the hall of Tyrannus. What was the result? Well, Acts 19 tells us, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And it was in that time that Epaphras came from the city of Colossae to hear Paul. And Epaphras became a believer. And he goes back to Colossae to bring the gospel to them. And the people of Colossae believe. And from Colossae, believers brought the gospel downriver to Laodicea, and north on the Roman road to Hierapolis, and so on the Roman road all the way to the Euphrates in Syria. And in the same way, my dear friends, it's still coming into our world today. There are billions upon billions of discrete encounters with a believer here and there. Every single second the clock ticks by. You see, for every unbeliever who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is in that precise same second a new believer born who accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God has pursued them. And so God pursued Paul. And so God brought Epaphras. And so they came to Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis and all into Asia and into the Middle East. And so God has pursued you. I do hope, my dear friends, that you glory, you delight in this fact that the Heavenly Father, who created the heavens and the earth, has pursued you. That you are a believing Christian. I mean, look at what is yours. Jesus Christ is glorious in his saving grace. And in him, we enjoy his grace and his peace. We enjoy the fullness of his grace and the joy of his peace. I am so looking forward to studying this letter of Paul with you this summer. You see, because just catching a glimpse of the depth, and I mean the depth of your Heavenly Father's pursuit of you, in a great chain of events that brought you into his kingdom, all through the people who have lived and died before us and so brought the gospel to these shores, and so now we share it with those whom we live, because it is the very power and glory of God himself at work among us, and we get to see it. We get to see it because we can see it working as the Word of God changes and transforms the minds and hearts, and those who are unbelievers are transformed and transferred from one authority into the hand of Jesus Christ himself. This is Paul's goal, and it is ours as well. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple church, ancient truth, real people, new life.